is amazing about our announcements, and I so appreciate you guys taking the hot sauce challenge. To be honest with you, it was fun, it was entertaining, it was informative, but it was something more, something deeper. You see, as they took that hot sauce in, as they ate that chip, you could notice an immediate reaction, but they immediately tried to, you know, act normal. I've got it under control, right? And as they continued with the announcements, their voice kind of started to tighten, eyes started to water, hands maybe started to shake, started to grabbing the milk and doing stuff that is probably not good for them if you're lactose intolerant. Grace, where are you, Grace? Somewhere. Hi there, Grace. Sorry. people started threatening my life. We edited that part out, but they did promise to make me feel the same pain that they felt. Can you believe that? I can believe it. But that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today. Not a hot sauce challenge, but the fact that the hot sauce to the mouth is as if anger is to the soul. And how when we go about our day and we experience some kind of pain or offense, we experience some kind of situation that leads us into a moment of anger, we quickly try to mask it by everything's fine, we're all right. But the longer we go with it unresolved and the longer we try to keep that mask on, the more and more that anger begins to leach out from the words that we say, the sarcasm that we have, the way that we live our life can ultimately be shaped by the anger that's seeping on the inside of us. Now, I know that there's probably not a lot of people in here that's ready to throw chairs, you know, whenever they get mad. Matter of fact, you might not even consider yourself an angry person. But make no mistake, as many times as the Word of God speaks about anger, we should take note. Even though churches don't always talk about anger and how to deal with it, the Word of God does. And we need to understand that that's part of our human experience. And it's part of something that we need to surrender unto the Lord so that the Lord and His Holy Spirit shapes us instead of the anger that we experience. See, I don't know about y'all, but there are moments in my life that I have been angry. You know this because I'm a dad, right? And, you know, I walk in, I see the messes, or I see what somebody's doing to somebody else, or just dealing with the constant pressure of making sure that I'm providing for my family in a right way, or any kind of situation. And sometimes that causes me to be very upset. I know you don't believe that, but it's true. I get upset. I can get even angry. But the truth of the matter is that I don't always show my anger. I could be angry and simmering on the inside, and on the outside, I look perfect calm and peace. But that's the problem, isn't it? Is that sometimes we think that we are controlled by the Spirit because we know how to control our face, but we don't necessarily know how to control our hearts. And I could be sitting here worshiping the Lord and leading a service and greeting you with a smile in the foyer, but inside I could be simmering, making me hot. And all that pressure, all that tension, ready just to come up at a moment's notice. And I don't believe that that's honoring to the Lord, and I don't believe that that is being led by the Spirit, and I don't believe that that's just something that you and I have to learn how to deal with, because I believe that God is calling us to something greater, that God is calling us to something more. I believe that God is calling us to walk in peace, not just to look like we are in peace, but to be submitted unto the Lord so that we live in perfect peace. That's what God wants for us. That's what God desires out of us. Because just because we look calm doesn't mean that there's not chaos on the inside. And just because I don't explode doesn't mean that I'm handling my anger in a godly way. See, the most dangerous kind of anger is the anger that we don't admit, the anger that we don't submit to the Lord, the anger that we allow to shape us rather than submitting to the Lord and allowing the Holy Spirit to use to shape our situation. We want to be pleasing to the Lord with everything that we do. And to be honest with you, I think that I'm not the only one that has figured out how to control their face. I don't know if you grew up in a house that said, you better wipe the look off of your face like that. I mean, I'm telling you, boy. But I learned real quick, try to control my face, to cover everything up, to wear the mask of calm, even if I didn't experience the calm on the inside. But just because we've learned how to control it doesn't mean that we've learned how to deal with it. And some of us are even angry right now. Maybe something happened this week or this morning, but maybe we're dealing with anger from years ago, from moments of disappointment or betrayal, moments where we wonder why that parent wasn't there in our lives, or that spouse chose not to love us in the way that we felt like we needed to be loved, or the moment where we prayed earnestly asking God to perform a miracle in our lives and that prayer wasn't answered in the way that we desperately desired it to be. And we're angry at ourselves, and we're angry at others, and we're angry at God. And over time, you might have even forgotten about the anger that you pressed down deep inside because you were told as a young man or a young woman that Christians shouldn't be angry. And you pressed it down over and over and over again to the point where you don't even realize that everything that you do has been shaped and controlled and formed not by Christ, but by the anger that has motivated your development. And this is very difficult. This is very tough because it has become part of you, so that to take it out of you, you wonder, who would I be if it wasn't for that moment? How would my life turn if I didn't allow that anger to motivate me to become something better? And friend, I can tell you that the Lord speaks about anger many times in His Word. But I want us to understand something very important. Here's the problem. Unprocessed anger doesn't stay hidden. It grows. It grows. And it doesn't grow and produce the kind of fruit that is Christ-like. And I'll show you what I mean in just a moment, because James tells us that human anger doesn't produce the righteousness God desires. But we need to understand this, that even though our anger may not be out loud, maybe it is a quiet anger, we just need to stop pretending that we're not angry and allow the Lord to deal with it. So what does God say about anger? Not Pastor John or our culture or your mama and dad or anybody else, but what does God say about our anger, and how does God tell us that we should move through it? I want us to go to the book of James, because this is very important. I love that James speaks about this for lots of reasons. He says something very poignant in the first chapter, but before we get to what he says, I want to help you understand who James actually is. James, the half-brother of Jesus. James had the benefit of growing up with Jesus. He doubted that Jesus was the Messiah until he began to believe that Jesus was Messiah after the crucifixion. He was just amazed. He had become a disciple of Christ, his half-brother. James had the benefit of seeing Jesus react to all of life's challenges. He saw Jesus in moments of his anger, but he saw that Jesus was never controlled by the anger, but always led by the Spirit. And even in that moment of seeing the whole life of Jesus, even more than you and I, James still looks at Jesus and says, that's how to control life. That's how to walk in the Spirit, even in the midst of anger. And he doesn't waste time whenever he goes to write about it, because it's right there in the first chapter in verse 19 and 20. He says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to what? Slow to what? And slow to get what? Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. It's pretty clear. James isn't saying anger never happens. He's not saying it's always sinful to feel angry. And as a matter of fact, anger is an emotional response to whatever is going on outside of us. It's neither right nor wrong. It's a feeling. But what is right or wrong is how we move through it. You see, he's saying that our kind of anger, the kind that is fueled by ego or frustration, control, hurt, injustice, or even offenses, doesn't lead us in the places that God actually wants us to go to. It feels powerful. It can feel right, like we're standing up for something in our lives because somebody has trespassed against us, somebody has hurt us, somebody has done something to us. The situation, the circumstance warrant us to be angry. But in the end, our anger in self-righteousness never produces the fruit that God wants to produce in our lives. It doesn't produce God's righteousness. And if we want to be people who reflect his heart, not just react out of our pain, we've got to allow the Spirit to do deep work on the inside by taking the mask of I'm fine off, by taking the mask of if you just knew how I felt, you'd understand it. Or the mask of, well, God knows my heart. And you take those things off and you submit them unto the Lord. Because I want you to understand something. Smiling is possible while simmering. But it's not okay. And if you don't believe me, ever try eating a Hot Pocket? Yeah? You put that thing in the microwave, you follow the directions exactly. I mean, you just sit there and wait. I mean, you're hungry, and honestly, you have to be hungry to want to eat one of those. Anyway, you're waiting, and it comes out. It's got that little nice little pouch that you can hold on to. It doesn't feel hot. And then you just don't think about it for whatever reason, and you bite into it, and all of a sudden, you got a hold of lava in your mouth. There's a burst of steam, nothing but lava. There's no way to cool it. You've just wrecked your mouth for about a week, and you do one of those. You don't know what to do. It's over. Damage done, right? And that's a picture of what anger looks like. It's that you're not ready for it. Everything looks fine. Everything on the outside is great. It looks appealing. It looks exactly like it's supposed to, right like it looks on the box even. But then on the inside, it's nothing but chaos and rage, nothing but bitterness and resentment, nothing but sarcasm. And all it takes is one little nibble, one little poke, one little put your finger in it and see if it's hot or not. Did I put it in for enough time? Because that heat, that anger, it doesn't go away. It just grows. And it metastasizes and it turns into something that controls who you are on a soul level. That's what anger can be like. Smiling, joking, nodding, and you're still one little poke away from a blow up. We think we're managing it. We think nobody notices. We try to deal with it. And we didn't yell. We didn't cuss. We didn't post about it. And we think that we're still dealing with it in a godly way, but it's just because we hadn't exploded yet doesn't mean that we haven't submitted it unto the Lord. And some of us are angry out loud. But many of us are angry in the quiet, resentful, bitter. We're holding it in like it's some kind of strength. We're bottling it up, trying to be holy. But in reality, we're creating so much pressure on the inside that it begins to shape how we live life on the outside. Our willingness or obedience to the love that God is calling us to move out into, rather than to, we're focused on trying to suppress it and keep it from changing the face, right? But I want to go back to what James says, because he's not just giving us good advice here. He's sharing God's heart with us. And I'm going to even read this even a couple more times so that we can understand this, because it's so important. If you miss everything, don't miss what the Word of God says. He says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires." And I want you to understand that James here is writing to Christians everywhere. And he's writing to groups of people that have every right to be angry. They've been scattered, displaced from their homes. They, because of their faith in Christ, they've lost influence. They've lost jobs. They've lost the resources. They're in a culture that doesn't understand their faith. Even the Jewish culture out of which they come doesn't look at their faith as legitimate. And so they're on the run. They've lost family. They've lost friends. And it would be normal to take a step back from their life and see all of the loss they've experienced, even though they still have Jesus, and look at their life and say, "Man, I love Jesus and my heart is full of his love, but watch this. I've lost so much that it makes me angry." And they had a right to be angry. They had a right to feel the pain, because there was real pain. But because how we handle our anger has everything to do with whether we're holy or we allow the pain to cause us to feel hollow on the inside. See, James wasn't writing just to people that were explosive in nature. He wasn't writing to a group of people that after he spoke was ready to throw chairs at him. Okay? He was writing to a group of people that was frustrated, that was confused about when Jesus would come back, that was confused about why they weren't being accepted by other people. He was writing to a group of people maybe like us, and he was still interested, still emphasized, still motivated to write because he loved that church, and he didn't want them to respond out of anger in their life, but out of the love that Christ has given us. See, these believers had been scattered, and they needed James to come in and tell them how to respond to all the wounds, because James wasn't addressing their reaction. He was addressing the root of their reaction. He knew that if we aren't careful and deal with the issues of our life, with the problems and with the root of what causes us to be angry, then we are tempted to wear masks on our soulish level and even try to make ourselves believe that things are all right. And James is telling them and us, if you stay angry long enough, it will start to shape you, not into the image of Christ, but into the image of the wound. Not into what looks more like Jesus, but looks more and more like the heartbreak and the devastation that caused that pain to cause us to be angry. You see, it doesn't produce the righteousness God desires. It might produce control. It might produce distance. It might even produce religious performance, but it does not produce Christ's likeness. And if we're honest, some of us are walking still in that tension this morning. We've confused not reacting with the holiness of God. And we need to come back to the Lord and submit it unto him. Because watch this, suppression on the inside is not the same as submission. If you're writing notes, you need to write that down because that's going to bless somebody. Suppressing it on the inside isn't submitting it to the Lord. Because if you suppress it on the inside, it will control you. If you don't believe me, just stick around for a little while. I'll tell you why. See, because we need to ask ourselves what's actually underneath the surface. What's our motivation? What's driving us to react in this way? Even though the anger is causing us to move in what seems like positive directions, is it causing us to move in those positive directions out of self-righteousness or the righteousness of Christ? Because those are two very different things that will lead to two very different places in life. Maybe it's a person that hurt you. Maybe it's a situation that didn't go your way when you prayed. Maybe it's 1,000 little offenses that you've convinced yourself that it doesn't matter until finally it does matter in a big way. But you really don't realize that the more offenses, the more anger, the more frustration that you carry, it's like taking big boulders. And if you're in my marriage class, you know what I'm talking about. It's like putting a backpack on, putting big boulders in your backpack and just continue to walk. And somebody over here hands you an offense, and you take that offense and you put it in your backpack. And somebody over here hands you a little rock and you put that in your backpack. And you just keep on walking and you complain, oh man, this is so much. I can't constantly just walk and bear this load anymore. Somebody comes up to you and says, why don't you just take it off? And you said, take it off? They gave it to me. How can I take it off? Well, just simple. You just take that off of your shoulders. You just lay it down. Keep on walking. I could never do that. Are you crazy? Don't you understand how important this is? Don't you know how that shaped my life? Don't you realize what has happened to me? Well, sure. But it just seems to me like life would be easier to walk without it than with it, right? And we have that conversation in reality with other people that we come around, but it's not rocks in a backpack, it's offenses that we carry in our heart. And quite honestly, it's frustrating as a pastor to see that what God desires out of us is not to respond out of anger and frustration, but out of forgiveness, so that we can take that backpack off and throw it down, begin to walk in the freedom that God has for us, instead of walking around, hobbling around because we have become victims of what somebody in the world wants to do to our lives. Can I tell you something, church? God has never called us to walk around with a victim mentality, because if you embrace the idea that you have become a victim, if you embrace victim mentality, then you cannot walk in the victory of Christ Jesus. I don't know, I read this somewhere, that I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. That I don't have to carry the unforgiveness, that I don't have to carry the load and the weight on my shoulders any longer, because Jesus is carrying mine. But if we don't give him our problems, if we don't give him our burdens, if we don't give him all those issues of offense, if we don't lay our anger and our frustration, our bitterness, our resentment and our rage down at his feet, then he won't forgive us. So our forgiveness, our salvation is wrapped up in our ability and willingness to offer other people forgiveness in place of holding on to the rage and the bitterness that drives us. And there's some people here even this morning that might be very well the key that you needed to hear, that you need to understand, that you need to believe in your heart of hearts to allow you the courage to take off that backpack full of offenses and lay it at the feet of Jesus, so that you can not just look like you're in peace, but you can live the peace that Christ Jesus died for. I could have an altar call right there. Don't let your anger lead somewhere where God never intended you to walk. God's not intimidated by your anger. He's not offended by your anger. So whenever you bring your anger to the Lord, he doesn't look at it and say, how could you? He looks at it and says, that's an opportunity for me to come in and heal you from the inside out. You might think that you're masking the anger from the Lord, but the Lord sees past the mask, the facade, and he sees into the heart of hearts where you can even work to try to deceive yourself, but rest assured, ma'am, sir, the Lord is not deceived by your mask, and he knows what's been shaping you. More importantly, he understands that if it's not Jesus that's been shaping you, it's something else. Because the goal isn't to look calm on the outside. The goal is to become more and more and more and more and more and more like Christ. But I need somebody to understand also that rage doesn't make you right. Turn to somebody and say, rage doesn't make you right. It's obvious that you're not looking at the person that is making you rageful right now. That sounded too happy, if you want to be honest with yourself. I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments where on the inside you said, I know that I'm not handling this perfectly, but if you've been through what I've been through, then you'd understand how I felt. You see, the truth is that that's the kind of anger that doesn't yell. That's the kind of anger that actually works to build a case. That's the kind of anger that makes a record of wrongs. That's the kind of anger that isn't motivated out of love and about a desire to bring healing and change and encouragement. That's the kind of anger that begins to formulate who you are and the character that you walk in and reflect not Christ, but a self-righteous person. It wears a badge. It builds a defense. It says, I have a right to be angry. You know what they did, and God knows my heart about it all. But here's the danger. When you live and you begin to justify the anger that you have, you stop questioning the motives and your behaviors that you take action in. And when you stop questioning, when you stop looking at yourself, when you stop thinking that you could be wrong, then anger can begin to control who you are and who you're becoming. Don't ever stop examining your motives. We stop asking God what he wants to do in us because we're so consumed and focused on what somebody did to us. Which one do you think is more important? Those that act out of anger towards us, those that cause us to be angry, what we want to allow the Lord to do inside of us. I want to go back to what James said just one more time because it's not just practical vice, it's a theological gut check because he says human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. And it's a bold statement because notice what James doesn't say. He doesn't say, don't be angry. He says, human anger, meaning, well, this, the kind of anger that comes from pride, fear, pain, ego, control, or offense. These are those things that cause us to be angry at times, but those things don't produce Christ-likeness in our life. The kind of anger that's all about me, what we want, what we feel, what we deserve, what we want to do, or even what we want to prove. And James tells us that that kind of anger can make you feel powerful. It can make you feel like you're in control, but it won't ever make you righteous. And it gives us a temporary win, maybe. It might even give us the last word in the argument, if you get lucky. But it doesn't bring us into a place of healing. It doesn't bring us into a place of reconciliation with Christ and with others. It doesn't bring us into a place where we can bring change on behalf of the kingdom of God. It brings us to a place that leads us into bondage. It leads us into a place where we become slaves to the anger that takes over. But Scripture consistently demonstrates that kind of anger, human anger, always produces something that we're going to regret. If you don't believe me, Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 through 7, we see Cain. God says, "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin." Stop. Did you notice something? God himself, in speaking to Cain, at the very beginning, the fourth chapter, at the very beginning, tells us, helps us to understand that uncontrolled anger is sin. And if we continue reading on, we're going to find out what that sin does. Is crouching at the door, eager to what? Control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. You see, there's two options here. It controls you, or you control the anger. You subdue the anger, or it subdues you. It's predatory, isn't it? Because you were just going about your day, minding your own business, and then the situation happens to you. It jumps out at you. And your reaction is anger. But what do we do with the anger, even when we feel justified in it? Cain felt justified. But unchecked anger was an open door to his destruction. But think about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God. He listened to God, had a prayer life, and it was on assignment from God to go and witness to a foreign country that was against Israel. And God said, "I want you to preach repentance to them." And Jonah didn't want to do it because he was sure that when he did it, that they were going to repent and God was going to have mercy on their lives. Jonah was mad that God would show other people mercy. And he wasn't just mad, he was mad. Look what Jonah says. He says, "I'm so angry I could die." I've been that way before. But his anger made him bitter and not better. Even Peter, he was swinging the sword at the guard trying to protect Jesus. How righteous do you think that he felt in that moment? He's got the sword, he's going to keep people off of Jesus. But watch, Jesus came to bring victory over sin, hell, death, and the grave, not by force, but by submission to the Lord. And Peter's justification for his anger was not welcomed by Christ. Jesus said, "Put it away." Why? Because Jesus didn't come to win like that. And that's the tension for all of us. Our anger might feel right, but it rarely leads us to actually being right in the eyes of God. And I want us to slow down for a moment to ask ourselves this question. How many of us have ever used anger to fuel the way that we feel righteous? I'm just trying to maintain my barriers, that's all, my boundaries. Well, I see something's wrong, and so I've got to stand up for the truth. Well, that's injustice right over there. I can be angry at that. And I want you to understand this. As Christians, we are not called to live as doormats to the world. We're not called to allow anybody and everybody just say anything and everything that they want to say without being checked. But I want you to understand this. There's something different here, because I want you to understand God is not calling us to live like that. Righteousness does involve standing for truth. But the issue isn't what we're standing for, it's how we are standing for it. It's not what you say, but how you say it sometimes, isn't it? Right. See, righteous anger is rooted in love. It grieves what God grieves, and it seeks restoration. Self-righteous anger is rooted in ego, feeds on offenses, and it demands that something needs to happen. Otherwise, justice isn't done. But if the source of your anger is pride, the fruit won't be peace. If the root is offense, the outcome won't be holiness. If the motive is control, it will never lead to surrender. See, it's not just the anger, it's what is causing the anger that we have to submit unto the Lord and allow Him to produce what He wants to produce in our lives. God's righteousness is never produced by man's wrath. And only the Spirit and the life that is controlled by the Spirit can walk in righteousness, experience anger, and allow it to be used as a tool to impact the world around them for change and restoration and hope. And here's a question that you can ask yourself. Is your anger drawing you closer to Jesus or deeper into yourself? Because the difference will tell you which direction you're headed. But if it's not leading to love, then you know that it's not leading to Christ Jesus. See, this isn't about pretending that we're not angry. It's not about acting like everything is fine. This is about submitting our anger, submitting our issues, submitting the hurt, the pain, the dejection, the confusion, the frustration, the anxiety, the fear, the whatever the root is that is causing your anger to come. It's about submitting it to Christ Jesus. And so some of us need to take a moment in the midst of the anger and to breathe, to pause, and to ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, how do you want to use this to make me grow, to be more like you, and to change the situation, to bring healing and restoration? Because I want you to know today that you can trade your fury for formation. You can trade the fury for formation. What if the very thing that you're trying to bury is the very thing that God wants to use to build you? What do you mean by that, Pastor John? What if by suppressing it and acting like we're fine, this anger inside of us is keeping us from actually growing in Christ? Because I guarantee you it is. Most of us do one of two things. We suppress it or we blow up. But there's a third option. We can submit it to the Lord. And when we do, amazing things happen. God doesn't just take our anger away, but He allows our anger that is submitted unto Him to shape us into the very image of Christ Himself. See, take for instance Jesus. Jesus was angry, but He did not sin. Watch, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 through 27 tells us, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Just like God was speaking to Cain, we find Paul speaking to the Ephesus church, and we see Paul speaking to this church here even now, that this unsubmitted anger can turn into a foothold that the devil can use to control your life. But instead, we use submitted anger to the Lord instead of producing self-righteousness to produce a righteousness of God that He can use in order to bring about change in our world. What does this look like? John chapter 2, we find Jesus being angry. He walks into the temple of God that is supposed to be a house of prayer, but somebody came in and brought all these things to sell. It became a marketplace, a den of thieves, Jesus refers to it as. And what does he do? He begins to fashion a whip. You know, he didn't just reach for a whip and start running in there. He stopped. He considered, he planned, he prepared, he walked in, he did flip over tables, he did drive people out, but he wasn't controlled by anger, but he was led by the Spirit. It wasn't an ego thing for him. It was an honor thing about God. It was to demonstrate to us the importance of a holy place in our lives. And that kind of greed, that kind of treatment of the place that God has for us should be cared for and protected. What if that holy place is your heart, since God himself resides there, and God is calling us to allow that anger instead of allowing it to be squeezed out of us and leech onto the people around us? What if God is calling us to utilize that anger to clear the space in our hearts to allow God to do what he needs to do in our lives? What if the temple that God wants to clean is not the temple on the outside, but your temple and my temple on the inside? What if the anger that God wants us to have is an anger that presents us back to the Father, that leads us into a right worship of him, and that drives us into a deeper love and respect for who he's calling us to be? When we let God have our anger, it becomes the very fuel for formation instead of fire for destruction. I want us to consider three things that anger does. Anger reveals what you care about. If you ever want to know what somebody cares about, figure out when they get angry. You'll find out right quick what they care about. Anger surfaces what you haven't surrendered. And anger exposes what still needs to be healed. Any time you see anger, you see a wound. Anytime you see anger, you see an opportunity for surrender. Anytime you see anger, you see what somebody's passionate about, what somebody loves. And God can use all of that in a righteous way to bring you into a place of submission back to the Lord. Because righteousness doesn't come from rage. It comes in the moment of refinement when we submit ourselves to the Lord. When we give God our fury, he can use it to shape us into the likeness of Christ, to mold us into the people that don't react out of emotion, but react out of the leading of the Spirit. Because the truth is, your anger may be valid, but it's not always valuable. You may have a right to feel angry, but God does not allow us to take up our right. He called us to take up our cross and follow after him. Some of us are here this morning and they need to take off the backpack full of offenses. They need to drop the anger, the frustration, the pain, the fear, the anxiety that's causing us to be sick from the inside out, and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Because in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to respond. I'm going to challenge you to be obedient to the Lord and do what you are scared to do, to lay your anger at the feet of Jesus. Well, Pastor John, if I do that, it's not fair. Do you know what Jesus has forgiven you of? How dare you not forgive somebody else? How dare you not forgive? Well, Pastor John, if you just knew my heart. He knows your heart, and so do you. Oh, Pastor John, this is so hard. Hey, guess what? Being a Christian is not easy. But it does lead to life. It leads to real peace, not the fake kind, the real kind that you actually live in. So when are you going to get tired out of living molded and fashioned out of your anger? And when are you just going to give up and give it to the Lord and live free and peaceful? Would you stand up all over this place? I want to pray for you. Oh, Holy Spirit, have your way in this place right now. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would allow your Spirit to move across this place, whether they're here in this room or viewing us from online. Lord, that you would just direct your Spirit to touch that place inside of our heart that we are scared to let go of that control. Lord, to touch that place inside of us that causes us to be overcome with that anger, that frustration, that disappointment, that fear, that anxiety, that bitterness, that the sarcasm. Lord, and I pray, God, that as we submit this to you, Lord, that you would allow that healing virtue from only your Spirit to come and wash over us, washing away the hurt and the pain, Lord, and replacing it with love and joy and peace. Lord, allow us, Lord, to experience what it is like to live in peace and not just to wear peace as a mask to cover the chaos inside. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, with your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, you're here today and you'd say, Pastor John, I don't think I've ever experienced the kind of peace that you've talked about. I think that my life has been controlled by anger. And I need the Lord to come in and change my life from the inside out. Maybe you've never asked the Lord to be your Savior. Maybe you've never had the Prince of Peace come in and make home in your heart. Or maybe it's just been so long, you've forgotten what peace feels like. If you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor John, that's me, I'd like to ask you to raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for right now. I want to pray for you right now. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Right back there, I see you. Wow, thank you, I see you. I'm looking all around just for a moment. Wow, so many hands already. Thank you, I see you. Heavenly Father, you know the hands that have been raised, Lord. You know the responses of their heart, Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you, the Prince of Peace, would come in a powerful way, Lord, and take away the sins of their heart and cause them, Lord Jesus, to be your children, Lord, walking in confidently, Lord, in the life that you called them to live, Lord. And as they, Lord, you remove their sin from their life, as they submit their life unto you, Lord Jesus, Lord, that mysterious exchange, Lord, that you take death away, Lord, and cause life to come, that you take the anger, that frustration, the bitterness away, and you fill us with that joy and that peace. Lord, that exchange would take place right now. And Lord, that they would walk away feeling healed, Lord, and restored and redeemed from the inside out. Lord, cause them to be strong, Lord, not in themselves and their emotions, but strong in you. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap of praise for so many hands that were raised? Praise God. Wow. Wow. But right now, I want to invite you, if you're dealing with anger and frustration, bitterness that you know that has been shaping your life, you know it's been shaping the outlook on life, you know that you have it in your heart that you haven't submitted unto the Lord, and that's you. I want you to just step out from wherever you are and find a place and kneel at the altar. Take a moment and allow the Lord to heal you from the inside out. But you can also come for whatever reason. If you need healing in your body, healing in your mind, healing in your spirit, if you need the Lord to come in a miracle and give you clarity in a moment of confusion, these altars are open, and it's where the Lord wants to change you so that we're not changed by the situation. Amen. Heavenly Father, move in our hearts as we come down and open these altars in Jesus' name. I want to invite you to stay and worship. You may leave if you need to. If you would like to step out, you can, but please be respectful of what the Lord wants to do in this moment in people's hearts and lives. God bless you this morning.